Indeed, He is great and all the time. Amen? Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20, but reading beginning with verse 10. And if you're using the Church Bible, you'll find that on page 830 of our Church Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who at the time was in prison in Rome. And he wrote to believers in southwestern Turkey, given to us that we might learn by the Word inspired by the Spirit of God. Let's pray as we prepare to look at what God has to say to us this morning. Lord, we ask that You would give us a vision of You and a vision of our communion with You for the sake of the global advancement here and abroad of Your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. During World War II, American factories that made silk ribbons switched to making parachutes. Automobile assembly lines were refitted to build tanks. Typewriter manufacturers, if you need to know what a typewriter is, ask someone who's as old as I am. Typewriter manufacturers were converted to machine gun factories. Undergarment manufacturers began sewing mosquito netting. And a roller coaster factory converted to making bomber repair platforms. During World War II, 20 million Americans planted victory gardens in their backyards and empty lots, even on city rooftops, thereby feeding themselves so that more food could be shipped to the troops overseas. In 1942, in my hometown of Roanoke, Virginia, they built the largest football stadium in the state and named it Victory Stadium, long before victory was assured. From converted factories to victory gardens to a football stadium, America immersed herself in the war effort. We Christians are at war, and we need to immerse ourselves in the war effort. Every Christian, every single Christian, girl and boy, woman and man, every single Christian needs to sign up for active duty, a soldier on active duty. Paul writes to Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, our war is not a physical war. We have that understanding from Ephesians 6, our passage for this morning, where the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not mere humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so then, our war is not a physical war. We're engaged in a spiritual war against a spiritual enemy. An enemy much worse than the ones we fought in World War II. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemies against the devil's minions, the spiritual forces of evil. Now, since the devil is a global enemy, we wage a global war from every country farm to every city skyscraper. From Waseca to Tokyo, from Minnesota to Argentina, it's a global war because we have a global enemy. And we need to immerse ourselves in the global war effort. We need to conscript every single civilian blessing for the war effort. As Paul writes, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, after the dust of the battle settles, and you lay your head on your pillow at night, to be still standing. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So just as in World War II, automobile assembly lines were refitted to build tanks and silk ribbon manufacturers switched to making parachutes, so in our war, we must convert civilian resources for spiritual battle. So then even the gospel of peace supplies boots for war. Do we love resting in the promises of God? That faith must be hammered into a shield. Is the word of God sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb? We must fashion the dripping honey into a flashing sword. Now, not only does salvation become a helmet and scripture a sword, but prayer becomes a battlefield walkie-talkie. For as the Apostle Paul escorts us through our spiritual armory, he writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, in prison, chained to Roman soldiers 24/7. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is why John Piper writes, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of front line forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. And so by describing our walkie-talkie that glorifies God in global battle, Ephesians 6:18 through 20 shows us how we can glorify God among the nations through warfare praying. First of all, as we come to the first part of verse 18, we see that the power of warfare praying is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us these words. And pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, perhaps the first question that comes to mind is, well, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What's that about? That seems kind of mystical. What is Paul talking about here? What is it to pray in the Spirit? Well, let's interpret Scripture by Scripture. Let's do so by observing some other references to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. Because if we compare Scripture with Scripture, looking at other references to the Holy Spirit in this letter, we may be able to discern what it means to pray in the Spirit. Well, comparing Scripture to Scripture brings us to Ephesians 3:16, where Paul writes, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So praying in the Holy Spirit would have something to do with strength and power through the Spirit working in our inner being. We pray in the Spirit when we pray strong prayers in the power of God. And then Ephesians 5:18. Now, here's another one. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be filled with the spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. The point of contrast is influence. When a person is drunk on wine or beer or vodka or whatever it may be, what's influencing that person? It's not a trick question. The alcohol. You know, it even used to be called driving under the influence. It's the alcohol that's influencing the person. So then, when someone is filled with the Spirit, who is influencing that person? The Holy Spirit. The point of contrast is influence. Who or what is influencing you? So then to pray in the Spirit is to pray under the influence. Not DWI, but PUI. Pray under the influence. The influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, now we're ready to interpret Ephesians 6:18 in the context of 5:18 and 3:16. So let's pray in the Spirit by letting the Holy Spirit influence us, 5:18, to pray strong prayers in the power of God, 3:16. You know, too often we pray wimpy prayers. I catch myself sometimes praying wimpy prayers. Like, dear God, bless all our missionaries. Amen. Rather, under the Holy Spirit's influence, let's pray strong prayers in the power of God. Oh, Lord, strengthen our missionaries with your power in their inner being, that by your might they may lay hold of the victory that is already theirs in Christ Jesus as they boldly advance the gospel in enemy-occupied territory. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. That's the power of warfare praying. Letting the Holy Spirit influence us to pray strong prayers in the power of God. Now, warfare praying exalts God because the power is not in us. Power is in the Holy Spirit. Well, what difference does this make anyhow? Praying in the Spirit. What difference does this make as we share the gospel here at home and across the globe? As we share the gospel in the Twin Cities and in Burkina Faso and in Ghana, what difference does it make? Well, it normally doesn't take me long to find my way to my favorite church father, Augustine. Here's what Augustine says. A Christian teacher should be in no doubt that any ability he has, and however much he has, derives more from his devotion to prayer than his dedication to teaching. And so, by praying for himself and for those he is about to teach, he must become a person of prayer before becoming a person of words. As the hour of his teaching approaches, before he opens his thirsting lips, he should lift his thirsting soul to God so that he may utter what he has drunk in and pour out what has filled him. And so, if you teach children in Awana or in Sunday school beginning this fall, if you lead a student ministry small group, if you facilitate a life group, if you share the gospel with a friend, if you are in missionary ministry at home or abroad, then become a person of prayer before becoming a person of words. Before you open your thirsting lips, lift your thirsting soul to God so that you may utter what you have drunk in, so that you may pour out what has filled you. Let's pray that our missionaries will remember to do the same. Before we wield the sword of the Spirit, let us first pray in the Spirit. And so God is glorified among the nations, for the power of warfare praying is not in us, but is in Him, the power of the Spirit of God. Well, for whom do we pray? The subject of warfare praying is God's people, because it is through God's people that those who are not yet God's people are reached. And so Paul continues, "With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying." Don't give up. No shore leave for us. Keep on praying for all the saints. We Christian soldiers need to use our prayer walkie-talkies to communicate with God on behalf of His whole army, all the saints. And verses 19 through 20 tell us that we need to pray especially for our fellow soldiers who are on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. And so the apostle writes, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador unchained." What's he doing in chains? Because he's been on the front line. And he's a prisoner of war. "Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." As Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he is in chains. He in Rome. He's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He's been fighting on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, and he's been taken prisoner of war. And from his imprisonment, he pleads, "Pray also for me." So let's turn on our walkie-talkies. And as the war rages, let's pray for all the saints, God's whole army, and let's pray especially for those who fight where the battle is fiercest, the frontline soldiers. So here's a challenge for all of us, and I'll take the challenge myself. At least once a day, pray for at least one fellow soldier who serves on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. You might pray for a modern-day Paul, a Paul of our time, like Pastor Andrew Brunson, who's imprisoned at this moment in the darkness of a Turkish prison. You might pray for missionaries whom our church supports, some of whom you've heard from today, all of whom are on the front lines battling the powers of darkness. You might pray for Jerry Krause, who's captive in some dark place in Africa. And we can pray in the confidence that our supreme commander does his most powerful work in dark places. As Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over the land for 3 hours. And in the darkness, Jesus was rescuing us from hell by bearing our sin in our place. Jesus did his powerful work of salvation in that darkness that came over the land as he hung on the cross. His body was laid in the tomb. A stone was rolled over the entrance. And so darkness enveloped the inside of the tomb where the body of Jesus lay. And 3 days later, in the darkness, of that tomb, he resurrected himself from the dead. He took up his own life again, according to John chapter 18. And having exercised his resurrection power in the darkness of the tomb, he burst out of the tomb to bring us into the light. Our supreme commander does his most powerful work in dark places. So as we pray for our fellow soldiers serving the Lord on the front lines, where the battle rages in dark places, let's pray that our supreme commander would do such powerful work that through them the light of the gospel would overcome the darkness, for the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the light that shines in the darkness glorifies God among the nations. Well, we've looked at the power of our prayer and the subject of our prayer. What about the purpose? For what purpose do we pray these warfare prayers? For what purpose do we turn on our walkie-talkies? Well, the purpose of warfare praying is the advance of the gospel, the progress of the gospel, until every nation hears. Ephesians 6:19-20. Look at the purpose for which Paul asks for prayers. He writes, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the," what? "Gospel, for which I am a prisoner of war, an ambassador of chains. Pray that I may declare it," and here again, "fearlessly, as I should." And so Paul requests prayer that God would give him both words and courage to advance the gospel. We are soldiers in enemy-occupied territory. All of us, soldiers in enemy-occupied territory. And our mission is to invade the kingdom of darkness and to take ground for the kingdom of God, to take that hill, so that God might be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. So let's grab our walkie-talkies, communicate with headquarters, enlist the power and provisions of our supreme commander, and pray in the Spirit for the advance of the gospel. Then God will be glorified among the nations. As A.T. Pearson puts it, God has compelled his saints to seek him at the throne of grace, the mercy seat, so that every new advance might be plainly due to his power, that even the unbeliever might be constrained to confess, surely this is the finger of God. Surely this can only be the finger of God. Glory to God. Let the nations glorify the Lord of all the earth. So when we pray in the Spirit for God's people, in order that the army of God might advance the gospel of Christ around the globe, then our God will be increasingly glorified among the nations. And that's the end. That's the goal of it all, that God might be glorified among the nations. And so then, let's glorify God among the nations. Let's accomplish that end goal through warfare praying. Now, as we do so, as we glorify God among the nations through warfare praying, I'd like to explore for a few moments one do and one don't. First, the don't. Don't re-engineer a walkie-talkie for waging war into an intercom for obtaining conveniences. 1 year, quite a few years ago now, a few days before Christmas, I was doing some last-minute gift buying at the River Hills Mall. And I drove up to the mall parking lot, and it was full, it was packed. Now, this is just a couple days before Christmas. What's the weather like in Minnesota? It was real cold. And you know what the wind is like in southern Minnesota in the winter. And it's cold. And I'm weaving through the lot looking for a decent parking place. And I pray, Lord, would you please give me a parking spot right near an entrance, preferably the one by the food court? Well, you know where I ended up. Way far from the entrance. The mall looked this big from where I had to park. My prayer did not work. Why didn't my prayer work? Why didn't I get that convenient parking spot near the food court? My prayer malfunctioned because I had tried to re-engineer my walkie-talkie into something it was never intended for. Prayer is primarily the battlefield walkie-talkie that our Supreme Commander has issued to us so that we might use it in spiritual warfare to call in provisions and reinforcements and air cover. But I had tried to re-engineer my wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom for obtaining a convenient parking space. No wonder it didn't work. We tried to re-engineer our walkie-talkie for the battlefield into an intercom for our convenience. Let's not be surprised if it doesn't work. Well, now the do. Do pray expectantly in the assurance of victory. June 6th. 1944. The Allied D-Day invasion of Nazi-occupied territory on the beaches of Normandy, France. the five beaches, Omaha, Utah, Gold, Sword, Juneau. The U.S. First Army was to land on Omaha Beach. The Army Rangers were to run across the beach to the cliffs on the other side of the beach, climb to the top of the cliffs, knock out the Nazi artillery guns on the heights, and secure the high ground. And the Nazis were waiting for us. They had buried landmines strewn in the beaches. They had machine guns and artillery on top of the cliffs. And so our troops encountered landmines beneath their feet and a torrent of bullets and artillery raining down on them from the cliffs that were above them. On the 50th anniversary of D-Day, a TV reporter interviewed an old American soldier who, as a young infantryman, had landed on Omaha Beach. And the reporter asked, "What was it like?" And the old soldier replied, "It was horrific. It was a horror. Men fell to my left and to my right and in front of me. I heard the cries of men whose legs had been blown off, lying on their backs on the beach, crying out in pain. It was bloody. The sand was red. Bullets and artillery raining down on us from above, landmines exploding from below. It was horrific." The reporter asked, "What were you thinking?" And the old soldier replied, "I was thinking, we're going to lose. We're going to lose." The TV reporter interviewed another man, an old American pilot whose job on D-Day had been to fly high above the battle and radio everything he was seeing and observing back to Allied High Command. The reporter asked, "Well, what was it like?" And the old pilot replied, "I could look down and I could see the fighting was intense. It was especially intense on Omaha Beach. Men were falling everywhere. But as I kept observing, I noticed that a lot of the Army Rangers had made it across the beach to the cliffs. And they were climbing the cliffs and making their way up. And a good number of them actually were able to reach the top of the cliffs and climb onto the heights. And they were beginning to run across the high ground and taking out the Nazi machine gun emplacements." And the reporter asked the old pilot, "Well, what were you thinking?" And the pilot replied, "We're going to win. We're going to win." He had the view, the high view. As Christian soldiers, we're invading enemy-occupied territory. And the battle's fierce. And yes, we will suffer casualties. And sometimes we meet terrible resistance on our part of the beach. And we may think we're losing. It may seem that way. But God has given us the high view from heaven. Our supreme commander is almighty, and the God of angel armies is always at our side. And he assures us that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And he assures us that he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ shall come again, riding on a white war horse. and his robe and his thigh shall bear the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God shall make his enemies a footstool for his feet, and he shall cast the devil into the abyss and close it over him, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. We're going to win. We're going to win. Pray in the assurance of victory. Battle may be tough on our beach, but we're going to win. Our supreme commander assures us. Let's keep our walkie-talkies on in the confidence of victory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. Glory and praise be to you. Lord, we can go so comfortable that we forget the warfare we're in. Open our eyes to see. Thank you for that walkie-talkie, that prayer by which we can gain the ground and claim the victory. In Christ's name.